Morning is with hope and patience. Our passage is Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. In the resurrection of Jesus, we get a wonderful, a significant picture of what is in store for us. He has gone before us. He has walked the path of suffering, and he has entered upon glory. So we get a significant picture of what is in store for us when God gives us the fullness of what he has promised, when death is swallowed up in victory and we receive that fullness of life. And it's wonderful to look forward to this fullness of life in hope. But the fact that we receive fullness of life in the future, at the resurrection of the dead and the renewal of all things, obviously means that we don't have it now. Yes, believers are forgiven and accepted by God as righteous by grace through faith in Christ. We have a new standing before God that qualifies us for his blessing. And yes, through Christ we have been given the gift of the Spirit to free us from the dominion of sin and to help us follow the Lord until we receive the life promised. And yes, we are adopted as children of God and so can be sure that our Father in heaven will provide all things we need in this life until he gives us the inheritance he has planned for his children. Yeah, we simply do not have the fullness of life promised. In fact, together with all these wonderful but partial blessings that we have already received, we still must battle against sin and often experience its destructive power in our lives. And as God has appointed for us to go through trials, to go through sufferings, and to go through persecutions of many kinds, we also have those weighing upon us. And so in this age, Christians will groan in sufferings and long for the fullness of life to come. But we should do so with confident hope and with patience. And that is the theme of our passage this morning from Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. So let us hear from God's holy word, his inspired word, and so receive it in faith. Here is Romans 8, verses 18 through 25 of God's Word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And this is God's word, and may he bless it to us this morning. First of all, our passage encourages us to wait with hope and patience for the fullness and glory to come by contrasting the sufferings of the present age with the greatness of that glory that is to come. In verse 17, before coming to our passage, we were told that as adopted children of God through faith in Jesus, we are heirs. God will give us the inheritance of eternal life. But like Jesus, the Son of God, who went before us, we must faithfully endure the sufferings appointed for us in this age before being glorified. The idea of being glorified reminds us that God will not only give us transformed and glorious surroundings to live in, as if we were just to talk about glory, we might just think about the setting or the surroundings. But this idea that we will be glorified communicates the idea that he will not just transform our surroundings and give us wonderful, glorious surroundings to live in with when Christ returns and renews all things, but he will transform us as well. He will transform us in our resurrection so that we are fit to live there with him. We will be raised from the dead and a transformed body, which is not subject to weakness and sin, does not get sick, and can never die again, just like Christ's resurrection body can never die again, as the scriptures tell us. But instead, we will be given a body that is a glorious vessel, perfectly suited for our life with God under his blessing in the new heavens and new earth. And so our resurrection to a transformed and glorious body, like Christ's own resurrection body, is a chief part of our inheritance. It is our glorification. And that is why I said that as we look at Christ's resurrection, we get a significant, though a partial, picture of the fullness of life that is promised us. So we have an inkling of it, but in a very real sense, the fullness of its revelation awaits. We do not see all that it will be. We only see in part, and we can be encouraged by that part that we do see. And so since we must accept that suffering is part of God's plan for his children, and we must persevere through it with hope and patience, it is good to be encouraged to know that after we walk through the suffering, we will be glorified together with Christ. That's what Paul emphasized in verse 17, and now he wants to give us more encouragement in verse 18 and following in our passage. And so in order to encourage us to walk through these things with confident hope and patience, awaiting the glory to come, our glorification, our resurrection and renewal, Paul gives us a number of things to meditate on and to understand and to apply to our lives. First, he makes clear that the suffering of this present time or this present age is not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. That the sufferings appointed for us to walk through in this present age, in this present time, are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. Now, the point is not to minimize the difficulty and pain of the struggles of this fallen age. He says later in our passage that Christians groan inwardly. You understand? They groan inwardly under the weight of these sufferings, experiencing the effect of sin in our lives. The lives of our families, the life of our church can be painful, can be excruciating at times. Experiencing sickness and disease or the effects of a natural disaster that upends our life can be horrible, can be tragic, can be difficult. Paul's not being flippant about pain here. In fact, it is the very fact that the pain and struggles we go through are so weighty when considered in themselves that makes what he says so powerful. Because when these weighty struggles are set side by side with the great blessing and glory of the fullness of life that God has in store for us, there is no comparison. The weight of the glory to be revealed to us at our resurrection and the accompanying renewal of all things makes the current sufferings unworthy to even be compared. You can imagine our sufferings on one side of a scale, weighing it down, and we look at that and say, boy, that is completely weighing down that scale. It is significant, it is heavy. But then when the glory that will be revealed to us is dropped on the other side, what happens? Well, it doesn't just sort of come up about even and only beat it out by a bit, right? It's a complete reversal. It's as if nothing is on the other side of the scale at all. There is simply no comparison. The suffering of this age, though significant in themselves, are rendered light. They are rendered insignificant. They are rendered momentary when one contemplates in faith the weight, the significance, the eternal duration of the glory to be revealed. And it is only by faith, my friends, that we can contemplate this, because it is to be revealed to us. It has been revealed in promise and in part, but it has not been revealed in its actual coming, its actual bestowal. So we are in this position in which our struggles and sufferings are often very visible and tangible to us. They're right in front of our faces. They're right in front of our eyes. They're in our hearts. They're in our souls. And so they're very visible. They're very tangible. They're very weighty. And the glory to come is not unless we take hold of it by faith and consciously give it the weight it ought to have. And so we are tempted to see the sufferings in our lives and the trials appointed for us as being more weighty than they ought to be. Often we reckon them so weighty that we think that they render the glory to come that is promised is insignificant in comparison. What could God do for me? What could God possibly have in store for me that could make this, going through this trial, going through this difficulty, going through this pain, be okay? And not only okay, but rendered insignificant. And so we often reckon them, our own trials, so weighty that we think that they render the glory to come as insignificant in comparison instead of the opposite. And if we give it consideration at all, we might be tempted to judge it as something that sort of will balance out the scales for us. Well, I'm going to trust that this is so hard, this is so weighty, but I'm going to trust that it'll be okay at that point. But we don't come to this place where we can say with Paul that the sufferings of this present age are not even worth comparing to the glory to come, the glory that my God, my Father, has appointed for me. And I know that He has appointed for me to walk through trials, to walk through sufferings, to walk through persecutions now, and they are painful. But I know that when that glory comes, and it will come, for my Father is faithful, all of this will be a distant memory, and it will be rendered as nothing. And so Paul does not want us to do that. He wants us to do that, and he does not want us to do the other. He wants us to reckon or judge with him that the glory to be revealed is so amazing that it will render whatever God calls us to go through in this life unworthy of comparison with the glory to be revealed to us. Do you need to reckon differently in your life? Do you need to weigh the scales differently in your heart, in your mind? Do you need to adjust so that you can be encouraged and that you can joyfully go through those things your Father has appointed for you in this life, knowing that that glory, that inheritance that He has coming to you will not only balance the scales, my friends, but make what you go through now as nothing compared to that wonderful glory that is coming. Secondly, our passage encourages us to hope and to patience as we wait for the life and the fullness to come by showing us that groaning and longing for what is to come is part of life in this age. Our passage encourages us to hope and to patience for the fullness to come by showing us that groaning and longing for what is to come is part of life in this age. As much as we would like to receive the full blessings of our salvation now and not have to suffer in this fallen age as we wait for what is to come, not to go through these trials and difficulties and persecutions, that is not the way it is. That is not the will of our Father. That is not the way He has appointed or planned it. Groaning and longing are a fundamental part of living in this fallen age with hope for a freedom and glory that we do not yet possess. And to illustrate this, Paul reminds Christians that it is not only us who are in this situation, but the whole creation, the whole created order is also in this situation. Verse 19 tells us that the creation, meaning the inanimate creation, rocks, trees, earth, sky, creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation waits for the revealing of Christians in their glorified condition at the return of Christ, the resurrection, and the renewal of all things. The creation eagerly waits, eagerly longs for that revealing of our glory. Why? Why does the creation eagerly long for the revealing of our glory? Verse 20 tells us that the creation was subjected to a condition of futility or frustration by God. A condition, verse 21, calls a bondage to corruption or to decay. This is a reference to the curse that God placed upon the creation as a result of man's sin. And not only did man's soul and body come to share in the consequence of sin, but his surroundings did as well. God did these things in part as a punishment and in part to teach man of his need for a salvation that he could not provide for himself by his own righteousness, his own strength, or his own power. And so at the very moment when the curse was imposed, God also made the first promise of the gospel, that a Savior would come and that he would defeat sin and he would defeat Satan and he would restore man to the blessing of God. We read of that in Genesis 3:15. And that is why it says in verse 20 that God subjected creation to this cursed condition, what? In hope. In hope. For when the Savior frees God's children from sin and from all its effects and restores them back to the fullness of all the blessings of God, creation's curse must be at that point what? Removed. Lifted. It must be freed, verse 21, from its bondage to corruption and obtain together with us the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Remember the line from the great hymn, Joy to the World? He came to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. And so look, all creation is in this condition and in this situation together with us. Of frustration, of sufferings, of pains, of anguish, and not being able to do and to be what we would like to do and be, and to thrive without the sufferings and without the difficulties and without the frustrations. It hasn't chosen to be subjected to this condition. It's not by the creation's will. But it is something appointed by the will of God. What does it say? The one who subjected it. Our passage says, yet the creation, now obviously we are personifying here, using a literary device, the creation understands the temporary nature of what has been imposed upon it by the will of the Creator. It understands that there is a freedom and a glory to come for it. And so verse 22 says, the whole creation has been groaning together. Groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The creation groans in its frustration and its futility and its sufferings, but its groans are informed and transformed by hopeful anticipation of the blessedness to come when the necessary sufferings are through. This is why they are likened to the groans of a woman experiencing the pains of childbirth. She certainly groans under the pains of labor. Ladies. But those groans are informed and even transformed by the hope that she has for the blessing to come. That she knows that they're only temporary sufferings and temporary groanings that will issue in great blessing. The gift of a child. So all creation is groaning as it endures in hope. And Paul says this is what Christians do too. It is the situation that we are in. He says this in verse 23, that this is what Christians do too. They groan inwardly as they experience the sufferings, the trials, the persecutions of this age. And the way he puts it in verse 23 emphasizes that we do this in spite of having the blessings of salvation that we enjoy now. So we groan inwardly and long for the fullness in spite of the fact that we have these wonderful blessings, that we are justified, we are forgiven, we are accepted by God, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us, and we are adopted as children of God and have a Father who loves us and provides for us. Those things are all wonderful, but in spite of those things, and in spite specifically, he mentions the gift of the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit, we still groan and we still long for what is to come. Yes, Christians have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it is the first fruits. In other words, there is more to come. Just as the first fruits of the harvest point to what? The fullness of the harvest, which is ready to burst forth. We want our whole soul and body to be filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit at the resurrection. And to have those spiritual bodies that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, not non-physical bodies, but bodies that are completely filled, completely dominated by the Spirit, that no longer have to struggle against our fallen condition. And that is why he finishes the sentence by saying, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We wait to receive what our Savior Jesus Christ has already received and what we celebrate this morning. And so we wait for our glorification, which will be our full adoption as sons, will be the redemption of our bodies, will be the full receiving of our inheritance. Yes, we are already adopted, but have we received the fullness of our inheritance? No. And so that's what he means. We long, we wait, we groan for the fullness of our inheritance, including our glorification together with Christ that comes only after the sufferings of this age. And so what he is saying is that we want our full inheritance of spiritual and eternal life that is ours as sons. Specifically, we long to be completely freed from our fallen condition and brought into our promised or eternal condition, which will only take place at the resurrection and transformation of our bodies together with the renewal of creation. Now, I want to just briefly say that this teaching has strangely almost been lost in the church. The church emphasizes that we will go to heaven when we die. Our souls will go to be with the Lord. I was at a funeral, and I participated in a funeral with a Baptist brother who is a minister. And he looked at the bodies and he said, "They've cast away these bodies. They're useless. They're nothing." And I said, thinking, "What about the resurrection?" Because the Christian hope is, yes, that our souls will depart from our bodies and be with the Lord, but then that one day God will raise us up, will transform our bodies like the body of Christ, will reunite our perfected soul with a perfect body, and we will live body and soul with God in a renewed, transformed, glorious surrounding of the new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness, as Peter calls it. And so we need to understand that the fullness of what God has promised us, the inheritance God has promised us, will not be received until the resurrection and renewal of all things. Going to heaven is an advance for us. It is a relief for us. It is a blessing for us, but it is not the end or the greatest blessing that God, or the fullness of the blessing that God has promised. That fullness is pictured for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, like the creation, we are groaning in this stage of where we are not have not fully received what we are to receive. We are groaning as we endure our present sufferings, trials, and persecutions. But our sufferings are not endless. And our groaning is not hopeless. Because God has appointed our sufferings as the path we must walk through on the way to glory. We groan in response to them, but with the knowledge that they will come to an end and the result will be blessing. There is no meaningless suffering or groans of despair here. All is informed by our longing and our confident hope for our whole soul and body to be filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit, to be brought into the freedom and the fullness of the glory of our inheritance as the children of God. I hope that is your hope, and you have understood what the Bible says about these things, and they have become sweet to you. They have become precious to you. Finally, our passage encourages us to hope and patience as we long for the fullness to come by reminding us that we were called to hope and explaining its nature. So we are encouraged to hope and patience as we long for the fullness to come, as we are reminded that we were called to hope, and as its nature is explained to us. When Christ and the salvation promised through faith in him was proclaimed to you, were you promised every blessing now? When Christ and the salvation promise through faith in him was proclaimed to you, were you promised every blessing now? Did not the gospel that you heard and the gospel that you believe promise you forgiveness of sins now? Promise you adoption as children now? Promise you the gift of the Spirit now? But proclaim that your glory and your full inheritance was something future? If you heard the gospel properly proclaimed, it was. So the necessity of a life of hoping in future glory ought to be understood, ought to have been understood by you from the moment that you embraced the salvation offered in the gospel. We are saved in this what? Hope. We are saved in this hope, as verse 24 reminds us. But then we should not be troubled by the sufferings, or at least surprised by the sufferings, the groanings, the longing, the necessity of waiting, of enduring, of persevering. We should not lose hope because we do not yet see the future glory fully. By nature, it is impossible to hope for something one already sees fully, is it not? Think about the nature of hope. It is impossible to hope for something one already sees fully, or one already possesses, something one already has. For to see it fully, to have it, to possess it, is to have your hope realized. And when hope is realized, it ceases to be hope. When hope is realized, it ceases to be hope. It melts away into possession and enjoyment of that thing longed and hoped for. And this is what Paul means in verse 24 when he says, "Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees?" What should we do then? We should continue to look forward in confident hope and patiently endure. We knew that we were called to hope when we were saved and when we responded to the promises of the gospel. And now we need to simply continue to understand and not forget the nature of hope, of something that is future, something we must wait for, something we must long for, and we must continue in hope, continue to look forward in confident hope, and in the process patiently endure all that stands in the way of from where we are to where to the realization and possession of that hope. And so verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, listen, we wait for it with patience. We wait for it with patience. My friends, let me encourage you to consider Christ. Consider the Son of God who has gone before us. For the joy, Hebrews 12 says this, for the joy set before him, he endured the sufferings that were appointed for him, not the least of which was the cross he was to bear for our sins, but he despised the shame of it, faithfully and patiently endured it, and now what? And now what? He has been raised from the dead and glorified, and we celebrate that very fact this morning. And so in him we see what, we get that little bit of the picture of what follows the patient enduring of the sufferings and trials and the persecutions God has placed in our path for this life. After we endure, and if we maintain our confidence, if we maintain our hope, if we persevere through it all, we will enter glory and receive our full inheritance as sons of God, together with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so remember Christ, raised from the dead, glorified, the one who is at this very moment seated at the very right hand of God in glory. Let us see what glory awaits us and endure the trials and difficulties of our lives with hope, my friends, and with patience. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the resurrection, the glorification of Jesus, that he has now entered upon glory and has been transformed and given that glorious body. And Lord, we thank you for how that can be an encouragement to us as we consider him the Son of God, who also was appointed to walk through trials and sufferings and difficulties before entering glory. He patiently endured. He despised all the shame, the difficulties, and the trial, counted them as nothing compared to the glory to come, and he endured, and he has now entered upon his glory. And we will be glorified with him if we too patiently endured. So Lord, give us hope, confident hope, and let us not abandon it. Give us patience, give us endurance, give us perseverance, give us faithfulness, and give us joy as we long for that which is to come. And as Lord, let that knowledge transform all the trials, transform all the difficulties, that, Father, our groans might not be groans of despair, but they might be informed that at the end of the groaning, at the end of the suffering, Lord, lies great blessing. Lord, let them be birth pains and not death pains. We pray these things, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.